And he's offered the kingdom to the Gentiles, and a lot of our churches now are starting to reject it. And so it's just a good theme. And so in Luke 1:32-33, of course, speaking about Christ, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He is going to sit on that throne. He's going to sit on it during the millennial reign in the temple in Jerusalem. He's going to sit on it in the heaven age forever and ever in the heavenly city. Verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's an eternal kingdom. It begins when he returns at the end of the tribulation period. He reigns for 1,000 years on earth in the temple in Jerusalem, and then the kingdom continues into the final heaven age, and he reigns forever in the heavenly city that we call the New Jerusalem. Now, as I've told you many times, and you've heard me say this repeatedly, but it's a very important function. It's something that ought to be the most important thing in my life, and it ought to be the most important thing in your life. Since we're saved, and since after we've been saved, we've been scripturally baptized, and since Jesus addressed this to the first New Testament church that was sitting there in front of him, and since they were the only ones there, and since they were the first church, and since they all had scriptural baptism, then certainly if he told them to do this, it also tells us to do the same. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, you're saved and you're going to heaven, and you have scriptural baptism. But all your life, all my life, all of our lives, as children of God who are members of his church, we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, we already have his imputed righteousness. He gave that to us the moment he saved us. It's what sustains us. It's the only righteousness we'll ever have. It's a gift of God. It's what justifies us before God. But that doesn't mean that because you have his imputed righteousness, you shouldn't be continually seeking to follow his righteousness that he showed you and established by his life and by what he left here for you to see in his conduct. So you seek the kingdom of God by seeking the things that Jesus sought during his earthly ministry, and that's the way you seek his righteousness. He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. God gives us a promise, and I would be less than honest if I didn't tell you that sometimes it's a pretty hard promise to claim. But he told us if we'd seek first his kingdom, he'd take care of all the material things in our life. He'd see that we had the needs of our life. He didn't tell us that we're just to lay down and do nothing. But he told us in our normal everyday walks of life, if we'd seek his kingdom first, he'd take care of those things that we needed for the necessities of the body, a roof, shelter over our head, food and clothing. And he will keep that promise because he made it. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Now, how do you seek the righteousness of the kingdom of God? Well, you have to look at Christ's life. You have to see what he did, the way he did it, the way he functioned. You have to look at his life and see what he considered important. And Paul said he was our example. You have to look at Paul's life. And I think what you'll discover as you look at both their lives, that they fought sin one day at a time. That's how you seek his righteousness. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. He said, you following my son's righteousness, you following the righteousness of the kingdom of God, you putting up a fight against evil today with the temptations you face. He said, that's what I mean by seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't worry about all the problems you're going to face tomorrow. Don't worry about the sin that's going to come on you tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. But he said, you be determined that day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, you make a determined effort to fight against sin in your own life. Then he tells you something that I've come to believe, and hopefully I've come to practice a little. I know it's true, and I know it's the absolute truth, and I know I'm a fool if I don't lay up for myself treasures in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. I spent a lot of time among our preachers, and I'm certainly not condemning any of them, but there were a couple I stayed with, and the whole time I was there, all they talked about was their ERAs, how I ought to get the church to set this kind of a plan aside for me. And the only thing I could get them to talk about all week long was the financial arrangements that I should be making for my old age, and how all the wonderful things that they had been planning, that they were getting the church to do to make sure that they had a nice nest egg when they reached their old age. Well, I suppose all that planning's all right, but a lot of preachers try to build a home on the ground, and they try to build an empire. And they think if they get a great church with a lot of people that pays them a lot of money and they can sock a lot of it in the bank, that that'll take care of them when they're old. He says, but lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust have corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, how do you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, how do you do that? Well, I can only cite from my case, I was called a pastor. God put me in this church. If I'll pastor this church according to the way the Bible instructs, if I'll preach from the Word of God the things that God says, not just those things that are convenient and those things that aren't going to ruffle your feathers very much, but if I'll preach the whole counsel of God, preach all the things in the Bible, if I'll keep the faith that was once delivered to the saints, if I'll teach you to do the same, and by example show you that I'm trying to do what I'm inciting you to do, then that's how I lay up treasures for myself in heaven. It's done on a one-day basis at a time. Well, you haven't been called to preach, some of you. So how do you do it? Well, God's Spirit indwells this church. He indwells every one of his churches. So when you come down here to worship him, you come down to worship him because this is the place he designated for you to be. You come down here with a heart that wants to accept what he has to show you in his word. You come down with a heart that wants to be obedient to him. And you try to do what he wants you to do in life. And as you fail, you confess your failures. As you sin, you confess your sins. And he forgives you. And you keep on every day fighting against the world and the things that are in it, trying more and more to be more like Christ and less like yourself. That's all I can tell you. That's how you seek the kingdom of God. Now in Matthew 13, 44 through 46, I talked about this last Sunday night. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The Bible indicates in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You see, Jesus knew that when he suffered, when he bled, when he died, when he took our sins in his own body on the tree, he knew that all men that would come to him, he would be able to save. That's the family of God. And he knew that every one of those people that would come to him would be hidden in him, and that the devil could never touch that person, and they would be secure in him. That is why in Colossians 3 and 2 it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The life of every saved person is hid in Christ, and he paid a price. I believe the field is the world. I believe what he did was to buy back what Adam and Eve had lost. I believe they lost the inheritance to Satan. I believe the kingdom was reverted back to Satan. And I believe that Christ paid the price with his blood so that he could buy back a people who he could save by his grace and hide them in him until the time of redemption. But then in verse 45, I believe he's talking about something that's different. I believe he's talking about something that's in the treasure, something that's in the family of God. I think he's talking about the most valuable thing that God has as the apple of his eye. I believe he's talking about the New Testament church. I believe he's talking about a pearl of great price, one pearl inside this treasure that is so magnificently greater than everything else in it that everything else pales by the glory of this church. I believe the pearl of great price is the church. And I believe that when Christ died, he not only emptied himself and sold all that he had so that all men might be saved, he did it so they might have an opportunity to let him sanctify and set them apart from the world, change their way of thinking, change their attitude, let him prosper in them and cause them to be transformed by the renewing of their mind day by day. And I think that's what the church is. It's a place where God's people come It's a place where when they see the Word of God, they recognize the truth of it, and they recognize the need for change in their life, and it's a daily repentance in their hearts and lives, and it's a daily willingness to change. Some people aren't willing to change. After 25 years here, I ought to be an authority on the subject. We've had a lot of people come and go through this church. Some people will be willing to change, and some people will not. And there's no way under heaven to determine who will and who won't. My responsibility is not to change the people, but to present the Word of God to them in the hopes it will change them. And if they repent, and if they change, and if you see a change in their lifestyle, if you see a change in their attitude, if you see them becoming kinder, more gentle, less critical, more loving, and you see that blossoming in their lives, then you can see the Word of God at work. But if you never see any change, they may be just as saved can be. But there never is any real outward change of a manifestation of what's supposed to be inside them. In Luke 2:49, this is one of the keynotes, and you've heard me use this scripture many times. I think about it quite frequently. Luke 2:49, and he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, when I was a young man, my main interest in life was to be noticed, to draw attention to myself, to be a great preacher, to be recognized as one of the great men in the ABA. God forgive me. I think that's the way most young preachers are. Some of them, when they're older, admit it, and some of them don't. But that's not true in my life anymore. Jesus said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" I certainly didn't go to Africa to draw attention to myself. I don't believe I went to Lithuania to draw attention to myself, because my carnal man doesn't like one single solitary moment of it. But that was his Father's business. He lives inside me. Over there in Africa are a bunch of black men that are good, sound, solid missionary Baptists. Do you know that every single missionary Baptist church in Kenya and Uganda and Tanzania is called Landmark Missionary Baptist Church? And do you know those black men don't just bear the name? They are Landmark Missionary Baptist. And brother, they practice it just exactly like the book says, and in many ways they put us to shame. So I went over there because they didn't know much about prophecy. Well, now that I've come and gone, they probably still don't know much about prophecy, but they got the McElmurray brand. I also talked about the church. I taught about the bride, about things of that nature. My motive was, I think that's what God meant for me to do. Now, when you talk about seeking the kingdom of God, what you have to say in your heart is, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want." And then you say in a very small voice, "Within reason, of course, Lord." And that's the problem. It's always got to be within reason, Lord. Now, I want you to notice what he said about commandments. I have been afforded a very great honor, and I really appreciate it. They are having a Landmark Missionary Baptist Conference in North Little Rock. John Penn's going to preach the opening message, and then a whole series are going to preach. John Owen, a lot of preachers, Terry Perry. And I'm going to get to be the last one that preaches. And so I am really looking forward to that. That's the greatest honor I think anybody's ever afforded me, is to be allowed to preach at a Landmark Missionary Baptist Conference. So you pray for me, and I'm going to be working on that message. I'm supposed to preach about Israel and the church and prophecy. I mean, I'm not going to go down there and give them any prophecy. I'm just going to show the church and Israel and prophecy. So you pray for me. A lot of people think that missionary Baptists are cold, hard, and indifferent. They want missionary Baptists to be like Saul. Just take what God told us to do and kind of shift it around and change it around a little bit to where the people will like it at the same time that we think God will like it. That won't work with God. Look at Matthew 5:19. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." There are going to be some missionary Baptists up there, and some of them are going to be missionary Baptist preachers who would not follow up the third part of the Great Commission and would not adhere to the doctrinal teachings that Christ left the church and turn the church into a sideshow circus rather than the house of the living God. "And whosoever shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Do you see anything there about active soul winning and running door to door? Do you see anything about the Lord rewarding you for having been personally responsible, being an instrument where 2,934 souls were saved? God forbid that I should say that's not important. That's very important. But over and over again, he keeps telling you the commandments. Do what I said. Do what I said. Do what I said. Do what I said. How does a child ever know? How does a parent ever know that a child loves it if it won't do what the parent keeps telling it to do and keeps trying to do it its way? I want you to notice what it says next in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, going back up above where it's talking about those commandments. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a present indicative action, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The others above it say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's future tense, shall inherit. Why does this say, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? I'll tell you why. When God called me into all this, I was 38 years old. And I had a struggle with God because I'm a very worldly man and I wanted a lot of things the world had to offer. So finally I thought I had paid the ultimate sacrifice. I thought I'm just laying my body out on an altar. And I surrendered to God and I told him I would do anything he wanted, and I meant it. Well, here's how naive I was. I thought that once I surrendered to God and started to try to do what he wanted me to do, here comes Peter Cottontail a-hopping down the bunny trail. I thought that everything was going to be wonderful. I thought that if I would teach and preach the Word of God and really learn how to articulate it and really learn what the truth is and present it, that surely my life would be one of great joy and happiness, and I wouldn't have to worry about criticism. I wouldn't have to worry about being liked or being popular. Believe it or not, I was that big a fool. I've discovered something. Yea, they that live godly. Yea, all. That's a big word. 2 Timothy 3:15. Yea, all that live godly shall, not maybe, shall suffer persecution. So why is theirs the kingdom of heaven? Well, what did he tell them to do back up here? This may seem ridiculously simple to you, but it's not. And yet it is. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Let me make you a guarantee. If you do that, you're one of those that's trying to live a godly life. And I guarantee you, you are going to catch flack. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They wouldn't be persecuted for righteousness' sake if they weren't seeking the kingdom of God, my friend. Now, if you want to get your name on a church roll, if you're saved and want to get your name on a church roll and go out here and retire and quit coming to church and do nothing, believe it or not, God may leave you alone. Some people say he won't, but he may. But I guarantee you the devil will leave you alone. He'll help you in every way to keep you out there. But if you try to serve God in his local church and you try to do it God's way, and you seek the kingdom of God, these men were already saved. If you seek them, you're going to be persecuted. And that's why it belongs to them. And they're going to live in that city. And you can jolly well count on it. Because they're doing what God wants. God knows, and I'm ashamed to confess it to you. But I tell you what I'd like. I'd like to be able to please men and to please God. I'd love that. I'm sorry, but that's what I would love to be able to do. I wish God would let it be that way. You say, well, you can't tell God what to do. I know, and I know what God says is right. But I'm just telling you, in the flesh, I'd love to please man and then please God at the same time, but it can't be done. If you're going to live for God and you're going to preach and teach the truth, you're going to have to do it God's way, and you are going to be persecuted for it. You're not going to be liked for it, and you're going to have some people dislike your preaching, dislike your teaching, dislike everything about you. I guarantee you it's true. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Man, I didn't understand this flack that I started getting when I started trying to do what God wanted. See, my early ministry, I just preached 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away. I didn't hurt anybody. I preached salvation by grace, security of the believer, Jesus coming. I was very popular. I was well liked. I never crossed anybody's path, never hurt anybody's feelings. I was accepted. It was wonderful. But when I started telling people about living for Christ, when I started telling people that God had expected a sacrifice from them, when I started telling them they needed to live godly lives, they needed to seek the kingdom of God, and they needed to wake up and separate themselves from the world and the ways of the world, then, brother, that's when I began to catch the flack. And I continue to catch flack for it. Well, I made up my mind. This all passes away down here. God doesn't pass away, and the promises of God don't pass away. Why is theirs the kingdom of heaven? Why is that a present indicative active? It's theirs is the kingdom of heaven because they're seeking it, and they're seeking the righteousness of Christ, and they're being persecuted for it. 2 Timothy 3:12. I said 3:15. I meant 3:12. No, I just made a mistake. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, well, there are exceptions to that. There are no exceptions. You've got to make up your mind. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve man? Now, if you go on in Matthew 5, 12, and 13, it's interesting. Rejoice and be extremely glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, they say an old sailor that has a lot of experience knows what to do in every type of a situation, in every type of a seafaring tragedy or disaster, because of the experience in his life, and because of his dedication to the sea, and to being a good sailor, he knows what to do, when to do, and how to do it. You know, when I was first called to preach, I preached salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. And all three of those things are true. And there was no problem. But when I started really hammering down on what God expected out of a church member, and what a church really is, and the importance of serving Christ in the church, I discovered that it caused opposition. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, what does it mean to lose his savor? To lose his savor, to preach the full counsel of the will of God. And when a child of God, a God-called preacher, I'll use myself as an example, I could go back to preaching 3 points of pulling a cloud of dust and high old silver away, and I'd never make anybody mad. And I'd probably be able to be shifted from church to church. I might even get a larger church. But I would have lost my zeal to seek the kingdom of God, and I would betray what Christ placed in me and whatever spiritual growth and reward I expected to receive in heaven. I will not do it. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is fenced forth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Brothers and sisters of Christ, the most worthless thing in the world is the preacher who has lost his savor for presenting the full counsel of God, because he's practically a worthless bag of dung, because God doesn't have any more purpose for him, because he's preached 3 points of pulling a cloud of dust and high old silver away. He shifts from church to church with the same old sermon outlines. Once he reaches a point of about 2 or 3 years, he's gone somewhere else, and he's preached them over so much they're more habit-forming than they are convicting on his own soul. When Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Luke 28:18-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, we've got a lot of churches and a lot of preachers and a lot of church members and a lot of church congregations that really eat this first part up. How many souls did you have saved in the church last year? How many did you baptize last year? Well, I'll tell you what, brother. You're not a growing church, and you're not on fire for Jesus unless you're getting a lot of souls saved, unless you've got a lot of baptism. Brother, you need to keep that baptismal water flowing. They'll tell you that. And they'll concentrate on it. And they'll get a fast-moving, heavy-legged preacher that'll go everywhere, talk to everybody, and get people down a church aisle. I guarantee you it can be done. And they'll get them baptized, and they'll come out with a report that makes it look like they've come down out of heaven on a pile of Scofield Bibles. But here is where God put the most emphasis in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe. To observe the Lord's Supper correctly. To observe the ordinance of baptism correctly. to observe the teachings of Christ in what is presented as the counsel of God. To observe all things, not just what the commandments are, but teach them and give them the incentive and the motivation and the exceeding great precious promises of God, so they will be encouraged to observe the things. To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You ever wonder why he put this last part in there? Well, I know the standard answer is why. He's right there with us the whole way. And that is the correct answer. But I'll tell you why I think he put it in there. When you start trying to teach people to observe the commandments that God gave the first New Testament church, and when you start trying to get them to separate themselves from the world, and when you don't measure up to the way they think you ought to preach or the way you ought to express it, and they want you to preach on a limited subject and not the full counsel of God, I tell you what, brother, you better realize that the Lord is with you even to the end of the world, because you're going to do an awful lot of praying, and you're going to do an awful lot of soul searching, and you're going to realize that if Christ isn't there with you, you're a gone gosling. In the last 10 years in this church, I've gone through this several times, but I have made up my mind that I am going to preach the full counsel of God. I'm going to tell people what they need to observe. I'm going to preach the faith once delivered to the saints. And I'm going to call a spade a spade. And I am not going to compromise from the truth. I wasn't called by men to preach. I was called by God to preach to men. And I'm going to preach to men, and I'm going to do it the way the Bible says. And if people like it, fine. And if they don't like it, fine. Ephesians 3:21. How do you give glory to God in the church? Why, it's the number of souls you get saved. It's the number of souls you baptize. That's the way you give glory to God in the church. Well, Jesus only had about 120 after 3.5 years of work. God's after quality. He's not after quantity. And you give glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, when you have a bunch of people in the church that are willing to observe all things whatsoever he commanded you, and are willing to separate themselves from the rest of the world, and to come ye out from them and to be ye separate. People don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that at all. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. This isn't talking about individuals. It's talking about a church. For ye, Himaeus, plural, are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's talking about a local New Testament church. It's talking about being separate. You say, well, unbelievers. That's interesting. Let's talk about that for just a minute. I don't ask you to accept something just because I say it. This is the original text. The inspired word of God. See that? I will dwell among them. I will walk among them. In whom ye are builded together for a habitation of God. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's an interesting thing in the Bible. There's a lot of interesting things. And a lot of people don't want to be separate. Well, you better hear me out on this. Because I'm very definite on what I believe about this. And I don't intend to change, because I believe it's what God means for me to do. We're talking about being separate. Today's great falling away is the mingling of the truth with error through fellowship with beliefs that teach error. We are to denounce the errors they teach and separate ourselves from them. When I first came here, I was very careful never to mention the word Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Jehovah's Witness, Assembly of God, or any of those other beliefs. I was very careful never to mention, because I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But after I had studied for a long period of time and came to believe what those people taught, I'm going to tell you to your face, you better wake up. And you better realize what God's Word says. And you better realize that I'm doing what God called me to do. And if you don't realize it, you better wake up and you better listen to what I've got to show you tonight. Because I'm showing you what God's Word says, and it's the absolute truth, and you better wake up to it. Today's great falling away is the mingling of the truth with error through fellowship with beliefs that teach error. We are to denounce the errors they teach and separate ourselves from them. You say, well, here's the way I feel about it. Listen, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. It matters how God feels about it. And it doesn't matter how I feel about it. It's what the Word of God says. And I'm a God-called preacher, and I'm called to do it, and I'm going to do it, because I'd a whole lot rather have you irritated at me than to have God irritated at me. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day of the coming of the Lord, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Right now, we've got missionary Baptist churches that are going out of their way to be super nice to all the other faiths. And we've got people in our work that believe promise keepers is the greatest thing that ever came down the pike. And we've got people in our work that think more of the Lions Club and the Kiwanis Club and all these other things than they do of pleasing God. Am I opposed to the Lions Club? No. Am I opposed to the Kiwanis Club? No. But I am opposed to fellowship with them, and to the extent that you would fellowship with a brother in the local church. And brother, it's causing a lot of problem in our churches, and I'm going to preach against it, and I'm going to teach against it. And when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be held accountable for what you hear. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's the falling away. The intermingling of the faiths. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Once a month, I get a big long request from the church here. And one of the churches sponsoring it. And they want me to come down and have a meeting with the Methodist pastor, the First Baptist pastor, the Presbyterian pastor, all the pastors in town. And they want us to work together. Well, on the surface, it sounds good. And we've got members of this church that have believed that's okay. That's not okay. That is not what the Bible teaches. And you've got to make up your mind, and it goes past blood and kinship and everything else, who you're going to serve, your friends, your relatives, or God. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This is in Revelation. It's Revelation 17, 5 and 6. Here is the Roman Catholic Church. But I'm not supposed to say anything about the Catholic Church. I'm not supposed to say anything about any of those other churches. I will say something about them. They are from the pits of hell. They are not of God, and you shouldn't have anything to do with them. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She is the mother of harlots. Out of her came the Presbyterian Church. Out of her came the Methodist Church. Out of her came all these other whores. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints. They killed our forefathers, and now I'm supposed to be friendly to them? And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Revelation 18, 4 and 5. Now, what does God say? Does God denounce that monster? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. But some of our people in our churches are going back and intermingling with them. And they think it's all right. And they say, well, if we're not friends with them, they won't accept the Lord. My friend, if you become hard cast friends with them, pretty soon you're going to be off on their error. Because when error and truth get together, it's always truth that pays the price. And that you receive not of her partakers. My people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her sins. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell among them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now what does God tell you to do? You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, here's what I think. I don't care what you think. I only care what God thinks. And you better start thinking like God wants you to think. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. We're supposed to be separate from those people, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The word separate is aphorizo. It means to border off. Now I just want to ask you a question. Is a person who believes he can lose his salvation, a believer? Is a person who believes he can lose his salvation, a believer? You say, well, certainly is. No, he's not. No, he's not. How can you count that as a believer? That's what the Methodist Church believes. That's what the Presbyterian Church believes. That's what the Assembly of God believes. That's what the Catholics believe. and yet I'm not supposed to say anything about them? I'm supposed to be as quiet as a field mouse and speak in a gentle, quiet term? Brothers and sisters in Christ, you better wake up. The problem in a lot of our churches is our preachers aren't speaking up, and they're sitting there with a bunch of people sitting in the church that don't want to hear the truth, and when they hear it, they get irritated. Is a person who believes in believers' baptism a disciple? No. Is a person who believes in open communion a disciple? Is a person who believes in a universal church a disciple? It says, come out from among them and be ye separate. How can you be separate if you don't ever denounce what they are? If I don't tell you what they are and what they believe and how ungodly and abominable they are, then have I done my job for God? You say, well, I'd rather not hear it. I know you'd rather not hear it. Lots of people don't want to hear a lot of things preachers have to say. And a lot of preachers learn that, and they learn what they can preach and get away with. But I have to answer to God. And I am a man of God, and I am called of God, and I'm going to preach the truth. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't just mean in marriage. Some people get so tied up in the Kiwanis Club, in the Lions Club, and all these other clubs, and in Promise Keepers, they yoke themselves together with unbelievers. You say, all those people aren't unbelievers. Why, they talk about God all the time. But they do not believe in Christ for their salvation. They're unbelievers. They believe they can lose their salvation. And you want to get hooked up with them? And you don't want to ever hear me say a single word against them? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? How can you seek the kingdom of God and intermingle with that group? Or what communion hath light with darkness? You're going to intermingle and have communion with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. You know, a lot of interesting things in the Bible. Let's go back in time. Back in the Pharisees' time, you didn't have Assembly of God. You didn't have Catholics. You didn't have Church of Christ. You didn't have Methodist. You didn't have Presbyterian. But you had their forefathers. The Pharisees, with all their different groups, and the scribes, with all their different biblical interpretations of the Hebrew text, were the religious leaders among what were called God's people. They were called God's people. They were called God's people. That was, all those were called God's people. Today we have many different religious churches and groups who also have many different biblical interpretations and who are identified as God's people. They're called God's people. Catholic Church, Presbyterian, Methodist, Assembly of God, Jehovah's Witness, Church of Christ. They're called God's people. And some people have the audacity to say, well, Brother Michael, well, they are God's people. No, they're not God's people. And that's the problem. Somebody needs to tell you they're not God's people. Is it wrong for a man of God to identify these churches and groups as false churches and false teachers? Is it wrong? Well, here were the religious leaders back in that day. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Well, I admit I don't preach like some of these fellows. Oh, I could give you a nice, smooth one. I could control myself, and I could say, brethren, we're gathered here together in the name of God to worship in spirit and in truth. And I could give you some tantalizing, easygoing 15 minutes of stuff that would have enough verbiage in it that you would be satisfied. And as long as we had a big music program and we had enough entertainment in the church and you excited your flesh enough, why, you'd probably just go right ahead and everything would be fine. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. All the religious people came and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, these were the Assembly of God, the Catholics, the Presbyterians of that day, come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Would you have liked John the Baptist? Probably not. But my preaching is a whole lot like John. I call a spade a spade. And I don't mince words. And I don't do it just to be mean. It's because there's my example. You say, well, he was a wild man. He just got carried away and called him a generation of vipers. What about this man? Matthew 12:34. He wasn't a wild man. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You say, well, oh, Brother Michael Murray, that Methodist pastor down there is just a wonderful man. He's evil. He's evil because he believes you can lose your salvation. You say, that Assembly of God man down there, he's a wonderful fellow. He's evil because he teaches you can lose your salvation. You say, that Church of Christ minister is a wonderful man. He's evil because he teaches you have to be baptized to be saved. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I just think they're wonderful people and you don't know what you're talking about. They're sending millions to hell. And you're sitting there judging me for calling a spade, and you're judging Christ because he called a spade. You better wake up and realize that the problem in our communities and in our world today is our preachers don't have the fortitude and spiritual intestitude to call a spade anymore. I want you to notice what he says in Matthew 23:12-15. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I've run across a lot of self-righteous people in my life. And the more self-righteous they are, the less they want to be condemned themselves. And the more they want to listen to their own way of thinking, and they don't ever repent. They don't ever think there's any need for repentance in their life. They pass judgment on everyone else. They're critical of everyone else, but they always look down their long-pointed nose at somebody else, but they won't look at their own life. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're going to condemn Jesus for calling a spade? You think Jesus loves the Methodist church? Oh, Jesus loves everybody. Jesus hates what they teach. You think Jesus loves the Catholic church? Oh, he loves everybody. Jesus hates what they teach. You better call a spade and you better wake up to it. You say, well, I just can't do that. That's because you don't have any spiritual courage or spiritual guts, and most of the people in our churches don't anymore, and they don't even own up to it. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye that are entering to go in. You mean I'm supposed to say kind, favorable things about all these churches in town here that are unscriptural? Some of them are completely dysfunctional and never have been churches. You mean I'm supposed to say, good job for keeping all those people lulled into a sense of security and their souls are going to hell? Congratulations, dear leader, you've done a wonderful job. No, I will not do that. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more than the child of hell than yourselves. Well, everybody has to make up their own mind. You make up yours. That's the way I preach. That's the way I teach. And I'm not about to change. It's not because I'm stubborn. It's not because I'm mule-headed. It's not because I don't think I don't need to change. It's because I know what the Bible teaches, and I know what the Lord did, and his life is a pattern that's there for me, and I'm going to teach and preach the truth. And I'm going to denounce every false teaching in every church that I encounter. You say, well, that's just hard and cruel. No, I don't want you getting mixed up with them. We're supposed to come out and be separate. And until we learn that, we're not worth the powder to blow us to kingdom come. You better wake up and start doing it God's way and not the way you think would be more favorable to your own way of thinking. Brother